So today we are beginning, or not beginning, we're in our second message on He Made Us Family, that when you give your life to Christ, then you actually you get adopted into the family of God. He is our Heavenly Father, which means you have other brothers and sisters that you never knew. You know, basically it's brothers and sisters from another mother, right? It's not divided by, denominations. Oh, no. Anybody that has accepted Christ, regardless of whatever denomination, I always say this, when you get to heaven, there are no denominations up there. All right, there is no separation. We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I love that. I love being a part of a family. I love that we're not just a club or a place that we gather at and see people, that we can truly pray for one another, and we can truly care about what other people are going through, and I hope that you grab hold of that, that this isn't just something I come to. This is my new family. This is who God called me to be a part of. So this second one, we're talking about giving our gifts to Jesus, and that is what the wise men did. That's why we do have this. Jesus did not get chocolate, although I'm sure he wouldn't have turned it down. But a couple of questions. First of all, who knows how many wise men there were?
Three.
All right, see, we say three. But you know what? The Scripture doesn't say how many there were, right? If we're going strictly by Scripture, if we go by tradition, there were three, and the reason we think that is because there were three gifts, right? But how many of you know sometimes there are people that show up to parties that don't bring gifts, right? No, we don't know how many there were. The Scripture doesn't say. Another question I want to ask, and this may or may not stump some people, did the wise men visit Jesus in the manger? Yeah, some of you guys are saying no. If you look at your nativity scene, do they? Absolutely. But we're going to look at the Scripture, and we want to find out. There's some things that we can learn from the wise men as we read that. So there's two accounts of the birth of Christ. One is in Matthew chapter 2. The other is in Luke 2. Both of them give different aspects of this whole thing, but only in Matthew 2 do we read about the wise men. And so I want to start, I want to read that. It's not going to be on the screen, but there's the reference right there. So if you actually have a Bible, you can open it up, or you can open it up on your phone, however you do that. But I'm going to read that starting at verse 1. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, and there's some key things I want you to catch. About the same time that Jesus is born, it says wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. So Jesus is being born about the same time these wise men are entering into Jerusalem. And it says, arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed, which if you're king and they're telling you that there's another king born, how many of you know you'd be a little disturbed, right? If somebody came up and said, hey, where's the new pastor of the church here, you know? And I'd be like, huh? Did a meeting take place that I missed or something? What is that? But King Herod, it says that he was greatly disturbed when he heard this, as was everybody in Jerusalem. So word got out that these rich, wise men. Oh, man. Like if I would have planned that wouldn't have been funny. These rich, wise men. I guess we can just call them wise guys right now. I have no idea where I was. I totally threw myself off. Neither do we. Okay, let's get back on this here. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And this is basically a quote out of Micah 5:2. It says, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people. Then Herod came for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the first star first appeared. Now, I want you to think about this, that they arrived in Jerusalem about the same time that Christ was born. So how many of you realize if they came from the east, the star had to be up way before Jesus was born? And so there's this star they're following, probably as Mary's still pregnant, and who knows how far along she was. We don't know how long the trip took them. So it says, then he told them, go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. How many of you know he's a big liar? Right? That was not what he wanted to do. So anyway, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guiding them to Bethlehem, it went ahead of them, and they stopped over the place where the child. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Now, I like a different translation of this better. It says this, when they saw the star, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. I think I might have that verse up there. Can we go to the next slide? They saw the star. How many of you know, if you've been traveling, you gathered up all of these gifts and you've been like on camel or whatever they were traveling from for most likely weeks and months, and you finally find what you're looking for, how many of you know you're not going to be just like, well, praise God, I found what I was looking for. All right? No, it was not, we have much joy, you know, blow the little horn or whatever. No, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They finally found what they were looking for. And the scripture says, as they entered the house, everybody take note of that, a house, it wasn't a manger, it wasn't a stable, and it says that they saw the child with his mother, Mary, they bowed down and worshipped him, then they opened up their treasure chests and gave them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So that is the sum total of the teaching regarding the wise men. Anything else that is thrown in there? When you hear they were three kings, that was somebody that wrote a song, correct? It doesn't say that they were kings. It doesn't say what descent that they were from, other than they were from the east. And I know church tradition, they've named all three of them, and it's like they just pulled that out of thin air because the scripture doesn't teach that, right? So where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem. Again, that's 700 years prior, Micah had predicted this. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. So 700 years. Here's the thing that I love about this is that you can trust God's word. The Bible is true. Like all of these prophecies, there are so many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He could have paused. There's no way you can determine where you're going to be born, right? He can't just like, you know what, I'm going to become the Messiah, so, you know, punch your mother in the womb. You need to get over to Bethlehem because that's where I'm supposed to be born. Right? He couldn't do that. You can't preordain yourself to fulfill all of these prophecies. This was something that the Holy Spirit led. We can trust God's word. Old Testament prophecies that have come true, New Testament prophecies that have yet to come true. We don't have to worry about will they, it's just a matter of when. And a lot of times when prophecy comes forward, it's not until after that that a lot of times, sometimes prophecy is a little vague, isn't it? And so it doesn't always make a whole lot of sense until it comes to pass. And it's like, oh, well, that makes perfect sense now, right? So we can trust God's word. That's what I want you to hang on to. And Micah tells God's people that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Matthew confirms it. God never lies. And I believe the significance in Jesus being born in Bethlehem is that it was the city of David. Because the Messiah was going to come from the line of David, so he had to get to the hometown of David, which happened to be Joseph's hometown as well. Now, the thing is, if you read out of Luke, that's not where they lived. They didn't live in Bethlehem, but they had to get there. The government all of a sudden wants to issue a decree for a census. How many of you know they weren't just wanting to count how many people they were? It was all about the money. They wanted to do a tax, and so they had to figure out who was what, where, and get all of that. And all of this happened to take place just as Mary was just on the verge of giving birth to Jesus. Now, I don't think that was a fun trip if you're 8 or 9 months pregnant as a woman to have to travel by whatever way, a wagon, donkey, walking, whatever the situation was. That would not be a fun way to travel. Am I right, ladies? All right. So, but they came and they got there. And I just want you to say that you know, God doesn't like ordain hard times on us, but God will use difficult things. Taxes sometimes are a difficult thing. Am I right? As we get ready to look into the new year. But you know what? Whatever the situation that we're in, we can trust when we look at this that God used that situation to get Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. Right? So he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was about 5 or 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, not very far, a little bit further if you have to walk there, am I right? Yeah. How was Jesus born? The Magi, the wise men said, where is he that is born, what? King of the Jews, right? No other king in history was born king. Like even kings now, King David was not born king. He was born a shepherd boy, right? Actually, he wasn't even born a shepherd. He was born as a baby and eventually became a shepherd who eventually became a king. And even his son, Solomon, was not born king. As a matter of fact, Absalom, his firstborn son, thought he was going to be the king, and things didn't work out too well for him, right? And so Solomon was not even the second or third in line for the throne, but he was just born a baby, but he became king. Jesus is the only one throughout history that has ever been referred to as the one born king of the Jews. How was he born king of the Jews? Because he was already king of kings and lord of lords. Right? When he was in heaven, it's not like, okay, I'm going to be born a baby and I'll leave my kingship aside. Oh no, he was already king as a baby. He was born that way. And I just think that's amazing. The responses to Jesus the king were very different from different groups at that time. And I want to look, and this is in your notes, to three responses to Jesus being born. The first response is like that of King Herod. His response was self-interest. He was interested only, he's like, where is the one born king of the Jews? I want you to find him so that I can do what? Come and worship him. But that's not really what he wanted. That was a threat to his throne. You go find him, and Herod's thinking, because when I find that baby, I'm going to kill him. It's reported that he killed two of his own kids that threatened his throne. And so you think some, you know, random baby is going to stand in the way? Not at all. He would have killed him if he could have. And so it was only self-interest, and I believe that's like some of us. Some of us want to be the king of our own life. Am I right? We don't want nobody telling us what to do, nobody over us. That's why a lot of people don't even want to serve God. They, you know, oh, I don't believe in a God. Because if you accept that there's a God, then you have to accept that there are standards that we have to live by. Right? And we don't want that. I just want to be the king of my life. You know what? Well, I want my burger my way. You know, I want to tell you everything the way I want it, because that's just how I like it. This is how I like things. And that's a self-interest, isn't it? And I believe the question that we need to ask ourselves is, your interest in Jesus like that, is it only selfish? Is it what? Well, okay, I'll serve God, but what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Okay, well, you know what? I'm struggling with this pain, and if he heals me, then I'll be interested, right? If he gives me a spouse, well, then I'll be interested, right? Like, if he provides that, if he allows me to have children, then I'll be interested, right? If he gets me this job, I mean, because I got like this really bogus job, but if God will give me this other job, then I'm interested, am I right? If he'll somehow make my life better, then I'm all in. Like, if he can help me fulfill my vision, the things that I want to do, then I'm ready. I'm down with serving God. All right? Do you guys see the problem in that? Is that it's what can I do for me? God, I'm going to get on your team so that you can be a benefit for me. And that's the wrong way to look at serving the Lord. The second response is disinterest. And let me see, these wise men, this is always kind of amazed me, because these wise men came in town, and it says that the whole city basically was in an uproar, like, you know, they've been, and we sang that song this morning, O come, thank you, Emmanuel. And Israel was crying out for a Savior. They were crying out for what all of these prophets of old have said. And here comes these men with obviously a lot of money, and they're saying, hey, listen, we saw this star and we're searching. And by any account that we've seen, they're the only ones that went to Bethlehem. Herod didn't go. The scribes didn't go. The priest didn't go. It's only 6 miles away. Like, why didn't anybody else from Jerusalem say, you know what? That's interesting. We've been praying. We've been asking. Let's go check this out. Because I'm thinking in my mind that I would go check that out. Like, if this is true, I want to find out what is going on. But like I said, there's no indication. They were disinterested, much like many people today, because I believe this, that if people were interested, there's every church would be filled to capacity several times over. Am I right? But so many people are disinterested, and you've been there. We've all been there at one time or another. Somebody invited you to church, not interested. Am I right? It's not that they're not interested in church. They're not interested in Jesus. Right? They're not interested in finding out. Maybe their mind is consumed. Oh, my health, you know, I got to do this. I got to make sure. Or my job, you know, my job just takes all my time. Or my relationships, or my well-being, security, appearance, who knows what it is. It's just like all these other things are occupying my mind, and I just can't really seem to fit Jesus in. There's people that they may know facts, they may have been under biblical teaching, they may have even had the ability to quote Bible verses to people, but they're just not compelled to really pursue after him. There's nothing in them. They're not going to be inconvenienced. Like, you know what, yeah, I'd search God, but it's just, you know, I've got to do my laundry today. Right? I got something else going on. They're not seeking, they're not searching, they're disinterested. And like I said, I believe all of us were there at one time or another. And then the third reaction to Jesus being born, I believe, is genuine interest. That was the three wise men, these guys that traveled either the hundreds or possibly thousands of miles to find this baby. And once they got to Jerusalem, it's not like, well, we look, he's not here, let's go back home. That's only 6 more miles. And so they did it. They looked. They called people together. They were doing everything they could to find this newborn baby. They were genuinely interested. And I believe, you know, the question we need to ask ourselves, is my interest in Christ, is it self-interest? You know, is it disinterest? Or do I have genuine interest? Do I really want to get to know Jesus? Do I really want to know who he is and reveal himself to me? Amen? Because if you do that, that means you've got to pursue. That means you're going to be pushed outside of your comfort zone from time to time. Am I right? All right? So it means maybe you're going to have to get up a little bit earlier if you're going to spend some time in his word. It's like, oh, but I like to sleep in. Well, who doesn't? I mean, I don't sleep in as much as I used to, but I tell my wife, I'm sleeping in tomorrow. I'm not getting up till 7. And she's like, that's not sleeping in, But yeah, it is. So, but if I want to spend time in the, how many of you know, we've got to be inconvenient if we really want to know him, if we really want to get to know him. So what are some of the things that we don't know about the wise men? I already listed one of them. We don't know how many there were. We assume there's three, but we really don't know. We don't know exactly who they were. Like I said, there's tradition has named them all, basically told you what color their skin is, and but it's all guessing. There's no way that anyone really knows. It does seem like they were very wealthy. You don't bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh if you don't have a little cash on your own self. We don't know exactly where they're from. However, many people say that they were most likely from Persia, Babylon area. The reason for that is when Daniel and all the Israelites were held in captivity, Daniel gave very specific prophecies about when the Messiah, the anointed one, was going to come. I'm like, you know, not just saying something vague. He gave years and how long, and I want to just kind of read this to you. I'm going to break it down with a video in just a second, but out of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, it says, a period of 70 sets of 7 have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sins, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand, 70 sets of 7 plus 62 sets of 7 will pass, and we're talking about years here, from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, remember Jerusalem was devastated at that time, until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. Verse 26, this is so interesting. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. And we know through history that in 70 AD that Israel was destroyed and the temple. And so all of these prophecies in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled them. And I got a video that talks about some of these prophecies, but I want you to really pay attention whenever it gives the number, the 70 sets of seven and all of that, because it's safe to say, like, the issuing of that decree, that 483 years from the time the walls were being built until Christ was born, was basically 483 years. And you can study that, and there's, you know, there's a few years play either side that people, you know, you don't have exact records because they didn't go by BC at the time. But basically about that amount of time, and then Christ came. And so these, many people believe that the wise men were in Babylon, and they studied a lot of the religious writings, not just the writings of Daniel, but probably other religious people. And they're studying that and realizing this is about the time, and all of a sudden some star appears to them, like, you know, they were astrologers most likely as well, like, never seen that one before. And so they're realizing, and these they got this knowledge, they're following it. And they don't really even know. We don't even know what that moving star was. Like, how is a star moving? So that was a phenomenon right there. What are some of the things that we do know about the wise men? Number one, they probably didn't visit Jesus on the night he was born. It was probably either the next day or maybe the next couple of days. We don't know exactly, because we read this a minute ago, Matthew 2:11. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, bowed down, worshipped him, then opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And let me tell you, when we read, and I've believed this for years, you know, that there was some Bethlehem Inn hotel that there was no room, but there were no hotels back then, right? An inn translated mainly was an upper room of a house that people would build for guests to come in. And because there was many people coming to Bethlehem, all of the upper rooms that people had were all taken. But most likely, after somebody found out that this woman just had a baby and she's sleeping with animals, I can imagine somebody like, hey, listen, you can take my room, right? Wouldn't you do that? Like, you found out somebody just had a baby, like, how selfish can I be, right? Like, here, you guys take my room. So they entered into a house, and that's where the wise men came in. Like I said, either the next day or a couple of days after that. I want to give you a quick timeline, because there's a lot of people that have different viewpoints of how this happened, and you've got to take Matthew and you've got to take Luke, and you've got to make those mesh. Now listen, we have to understand that Scripture was not written so that we can build our own timeline. It was just given out whatever the Holy Spirit. So we got to figure this out ourselves sometimes and take both of them into account. So I'm going to give you this. We can go to the next slide. I know this is little, but those of you that have good eyesight will be able to read it. For those of you that don't, I'm going to read it. First of all, Jesus is born in the stable or a cave. We're not sure. It's where the animals were. That same night, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and they came and they found Jesus in the stable. So we know that the shepherds were definitely there. And about that same time that this is taking place, these wise men are entering into Jerusalem, and they're getting the lowdown of where the baby's going to be born. Most likely, sometime after Jesus was born, somebody opened up a room, like I said, and they moved into the house in order to care for this newborn baby. The wise men show up either the next day or the next couple of days to the house where Mary and Joseph are at. And remember, Mary and Joseph are poor, aren't they? And they're all of a sudden, they're getting these gifts of gold. And these spices that are offered, frankincense and incense, they're not cheap. And we don't know how much they got, but they got offered that. That night, you know, the wise men get a dream. Don't go back to Herod. And I believe that same night, Joseph is warned to flee to go to Egypt because Herod's going to come and he's going to want to kill you. So the wise men go home another route. Herod is angry because I don't know how long he waited, maybe a week, maybe a few days. These guys aren't coming back. They said that the star appeared, and I think I shared this already, that the star had to appear before Jesus was born. Because it took them some time in order to make it to the east, to the point where they got into Israel or Jerusalem. And so Herod's angry. He doesn't know. He found out that the star appeared 6 months ago, 5 months ago, however long it was. And so he basically says, kill all of the babies 2 years old and under, because I just want to make sure that I get the one that's threatening. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. And so Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus are traveling to Egypt. Now, all of a sudden, this poor couple amazingly has enough money in gold, frankincense, and myrrh to be able to finance their journey. Right? They like, if you've ever wanted to move somewhere, but you look at your bank account and there's nothing in it, how many of you know you're probably staying where you're at? Am I right? Well, in order for them to go, God brings people that are going to finance that through these gifts. And Egypt is a little over 400 miles away from Israel, from Jerusalem. And the estimates are that it took them anywhere from 7 to 10 days traveling in order to make that kind of a trip. Not walking, but most likely they bought some kind of an animal, because a woman that just gave birth is not going to walk very far, am I right? So, but they had money to do that. And so they made it to Egypt. They would be there, who knows, anywhere from a few weeks to a month. During that time, people believe that King Herod died. Word came back. They traveled back. And the scripture says that they fulfilled, in Luke 2:39, that Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord and returned to Nazareth. So what had happened, that was at 40 days. They had to present the firstborn son at 40 days old. They had to be back in Jerusalem. And so they did that. So they traveled back as the law. That's where you read out of Luke that they encountered Simeon and Anna in the temple, and then they returned back to Nazareth. So how many of you know that would be a whirlwind of 40 days? Any of you women that have had given birth, how many of you would you like that for your first 40 days? Like, you're going to live in a stable or be in a stable, then you got to flee to another country. And it wasn't like hop on the airplane and land in Egypt. It was a long trip, stay there for a few weeks, and then come back, and then finally, eventually get back to Nazareth. So we know that. Let's go to the next page there. The next slide. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, like I said, the requirement is that they had to dedicate the baby on his 40th day. And so they did that. So they had to make all of that in time in order to get back to Israel. So what else do we know about the wise men? We know that God loves all people, all races. When God promised Abraham that you're going to be the father of all of many nations and that all families on earth will be blessed by you, he was talking about the coming Messiah. And God reveals to these guys that are the wrong race, they're the wrong religion, they're the wrong nation, and he reveals to them, and they came looking. They came looking. So we know that God loves all people, no matter who they are, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that it wasn't just about Israel, that even people that may not have been looking, all of a sudden God reached him. How many of you know, unless you're of Jewish descent, aren't you thankful that God widened that umbrella? Yeah. That was always his intent. So number three, other religions. And I hear people say, you know what, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Right? Come on, have you? Anybody else ever heard that? Maybe you've used that before. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Listen, here's one thing the story does not say is that they were in the East worshiping false pagan gods, does it? It doesn't say that they didn't need to come to Jesus because they were just fine. Oh, you're spiritual enough. You'll find your own way. No, it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter how spiritual or religious, whatever. We all need to come to Jesus. Am I right? It's very religious. If you're here and maybe you're a moral person, you're religious, you're spiritual, you come from another perspective, we all eventually need to come to Christ. Amen? And number four, what we know about them is that because God reached out to them, it means rich and educated people need Jesus too. We talk a lot about poor, and Mary and Joseph were poor. God loves the poor, and absolutely that's true, but I think we have to realize God loves rich people too. Am I right? God loves all of us. I mean, it doesn't matter how much wealth you have when it comes to God, we're all poor. Am I right? Like Bill Gates thinks he's got it all, you know, but he's still poor compared to God. Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and let you lose his own soul, right? So God, everybody needs it. It's not just the poor that are welcome to come. It's also the rich. It's not just the simple. It's also the wise people that need Christ. It's not just those who have no power. It's even those that have much power. Everybody is invited to the family of God. Amen? So I want to invite you, if you've not made that commitment to Him, we've got to come to Jesus. If we want to be a part of His family, and not just being a part of His family, but have eternal life in Him, we've got to come to Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. So what made them wise is that they sought the Messiah despite hardship. Despite difficulty, despite, you know, listen, we're going to make this trip. And this, you know, I don't think it was just three of them there, because if you're carrying these kind of goals, and all these gifts, there are people that would more than likely take that off of your hand if you're by yourself. And so there was probably a whole entourage of guards and who knows what that traveled with these guys. This was a costly trip, not just the gifts that they gave, but everything involved in it. And they were willing to do whatever it took to get to where they needed to. And can I be honest, sometimes we can't be, oh, it's raining outside, I don't think I can make it to church today. Ow, right? Oh man, did you see, you know what, my socks are dirty, I got to make sure I wash those today, so I'll go to church next week. I mean, am I right? Sometimes we can let the littlest thing get in our way from really pursuing God. And what I have found, and I believe this wholeheartedly, that if we're ever tempted not to come, that's the day we need to be there more than ever. Hallelujah. Amen? Yeah. Because most likely God has got a word for us. And I like what Pastor Colleen said earlier. It's not just about, you know, a word from me. Maybe God wants to use you to give a word to somebody else. Because we can be like, oh, I'm good. You know what? My relationship's good. But you know what? It's not just, oh, you know, I'm not the pastor of the church, but you don't realize how God will use each of us to minister to each other. We all have these giftings on the inside of us, and we forget how important our gift is to other people. Right? God may tap something on your shoulder that He didn't tap on my shoulder. I don't know about it, but if you will be obedient, and so we need to be there. Let me be honest with you. How many of us, said, if it was raining this morning like it was last night around 5 or 6, would be like, I don't think I'm going to make it today. I got to go through the river and through the woods and through the floods and all of that stuff. I'm not sure if I can make it today, especially if you didn't have a car, but all you had was a camel. Right? Like, oh, yeah, I don't know about that, you know. I don't know if I want to ride a camel across the parking lot, much less 5 or 6 miles, am I right? Maybe a motorcycle, right? So they had all kinds of challenges, but they didn't let that stop them. For them, the pursuit of Jesus was the most important thing. That was it. More important than their comfort, more important than their security, more important than their wealth or their stability, they wanted to meet this newborn king, and they were going to go through every obstacle in order to get there. Meeting Jesus was the most important thing to anything else in their life. And so my question, have you been seeking Jesus? Are you seeking Him now? Are you looking for Him? Do you want to meet Him? Because He reveals Himself. The Bible says that if we will seek Him, we will find Him. Right? But if you're not seeking Him, we're just kind of stumble around in our own life. We've got to have some initiative on our side to begin to pursue after God. Yes, He's right there waiting, but if we never like really step forward to seek after Him, and let me tell you, these guys who didn't even know Scripture, I mean, they might have had parts of Daniel, who knows what else they had, they got into town, they're like, okay, we're looking, what else does your Scripture say? How can we find Him? They were not even Christians yet, they weren't even followers of Christ yet, but they trusted the Word of God more than some believers do. Ow, right? They like, oh, well, this is what it says. It's going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, let's go to Bethlehem. They weren't like, well, yeah, I don't know about that. That's some little rinky-dink town. I don't know about that. If a king's going to be born, wouldn't he be born? That's why they went to Jerusalem. That's where you would think a king would be born. But he wasn't there. So they were wise to seek, even though I don't know if Jesus fit all of their expectations. I can tell you, coming from a non-Christian background, I had my idea of who Jesus was, right? Anybody identify with that? When I got to know him and still getting to know him, how many of you know Jesus is not everything that I always expected? I thought, you know what, I'm going to serve God and everything's going to be better in my life. I'm not going to have any more problems anymore. He's going to take care of me. I'm going to be rich, healthy, everything for the rest of my life. Right? Okay, that may be a little exaggeration, but how many of you realize, I didn't realize that there was a scripture said that in this world you will have tribulation, right? I'm like, wait. That's not, no. I want the other Jesus. I want the Jesus that I never have problems anymore, right? If you guys find that Jesus, let me know, because we still struggle in this life. But I'll tell you what, we have a hope that is eternal. Amen? We have a hope, and we have a God who says that though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, guess what? You will fear no evil. Why would I not fear any evil? Because why? He is with us. We have a God that is with us, that no matter what you go through, no matter what physical situation, no matter what relationship blows up in your life, guess what? God is still there. Right? He is still there. He's still walking. He's still giving you strength. He's still empowering you. He's still going to help you get to the other side. Amen? Amen? Right? We don't have to live out in the valley of the shadow of death. Some people get into the valley and they're like, well, I guess this is just my home. Woe is me. I'm just going to build a house right here in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death and camp out here. But doesn't the scripture say, you know, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death? So if you're at a place of difficulty, realize that there is another side. Don't stop where you're at. Say, okay, Jesus, we're in the middle of this. Let's get through to the other side. And keep on going, right? And they came to Jesus, a king that was born, and he didn't meet any of their expectations. So my challenge, don't create a Jesus that you wish he was. You have to worship who he is. You have to worship. Either we were, the other thing that we know about them, the wise men were wise because they worshiped Jesus with their wealth. And I've heard this said, this is a truth. We either worship our wealth or we worship God with our wealth. Whatever God is, I'm going to worship you, Lord God, with everything that I've got. And that includes my time, that includes my talent, and yes, that includes my treasure, right? So what were their treasures? That's why we handed these out. I heard several people comment earlier, I've never seen frankincense and myrrh. I've seen gold, and this is not, Pastor Colleen mentioned, it's not real gold. Unfortunately, I'd like to give everybody these gold coins, but it wasn't in the budget. But the frankincense and myrrh, the darker one is actually the myrrh. And what are these gifts? What do they mean? And there is a little explanation on the inside. The gold certainly represents kingship. They gave gold to kings, so we know that Jesus, he was born king, and he is our king. Am I right? Right? The second one is frankincense, and that is an incense that the priest would often burn at the altar, so that really demonstrates that Jesus is not just king, but he is also our priest. Right? He's the high priest. All you got to do is read out of Hebrews where he is the high priest that goes before us. Amen? We don't have to live in the day where they had priests going into a temple offering a sacrifice. He became our high priest. And that's what the frankincense. The third one is the most unusual of all, which is myrrh. And myrrh is not typically a gift that you would give a baby. Right? If somebody's having a baby shower, just show up with a big bag of myrrh. Right? Like, what is this? You know, as you know, I'm not going to say what my son said it looked like, but what is myrrh? It's basically a spice that they use to embalm the dead. Maybe, you know, not anyone, but they would wrap them with that. But this shows, these three gifts really demonstrate that Jesus is our king, he's our priest, and he is our sacrifice. He's all three of those. He's the one that paid for our sins so that we don't have to. And when we hear of myrrh, let me tell you, the second time, this is the first time we hear of myrrh in Jesus' life as a baby. The second time we hear about it, Jesus is up on the cross. He's in excruciating pain. One of the soldiers grabs a stick with a sponge, dips it in wine, and it says, this is in Mark 15:23. It says, they offered him wine drugged with what? Myrrh, because myrrh is something that would kind of, and listen, don't try this. Don't like crush this up and say, I want to see what this is like, you know. Don't do that. But it deadens some of the feelings. And Jesus is like, oh no, I'm going through this and I'm going through it with it. I'm going to take all of the pain. Amen. I'm going to take all of the pain because I'm doing it for you. So he refused that because he paid for everything for us. And then the next time, the third time we see myrrh is when he's already died. They took his body down. John 19:38. It says, with him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes, because they were going to wrap his body. It was a sacrifice that happened. And so that's what the gifts represent. My challenge to us is, what are the gifts that I'm going to offer to Christ? What is it that I have to offer Him? And listen, sometimes we think, oh, church, it's the offering. It's the money we give. Let me tell you, that is one thing that we give to Christ, right? That we're giving back what He has already given to us. But if that's all that it was, then we've missed what it means to give our gifts to Him. Because we give our time. I don't know if you realize that, but if you take the time just to call somebody or be by their side and listen to them, do you realize that that is worship? Can we go to the last slide? The gifts we give to Jesus is worship. Whatever it is that you do unto Christ, do you realize that's a form of worship? So yes, when you give an offering, that is a form of worship. But what if the Lord prompts your heart to give some money to somebody else for whatever reason? It's like, it didn't come through the offering plate, but do you realize if it was God that spoke that to your heart and you give that, you're doing it as worship. You're doing it unto God, because most of us don't like to part with our money voluntarily. Am I right? Is there anybody that says, man, I just love giving out all my money, right? Let me know, because cash your check and give it all to me next week. So I'm just kidding. He might actually do that, so don't do that. Here's the thing. We normally don't want to do that because we are very selfish. We are born selfish. Am I right? And so whatever you do, if you just take the time to encourage somebody, I mean, the fact that you slowed down long enough, you saw somebody that was at a place of need, and you just wanted to speak some words of encouragement. Maybe you felt the Lord prompting you. Maybe you looked around and somebody's not here today. You're like, I wonder where someone is. Well, you can wonder where so-and-so is, but how many of you know when you actually pick up the phone and call them? I believe that that's a sign of worship. Whatever it is, working the computers back there, you're like, that's a sign of worship. Yes, it is, because they're serving unto the Lord. Whatever it is that you do, the people that are in the nursery and in the kids' ministry, they're not doing it because I love changing dirty diapers. Right? And so, as far as I know, I've met a lot of moms. None of them said, my favorite thing is changing dirty diapers, especially other kids' dirty diapers. Am I right? It's one thing when it's yours, but why do they do that? Because it's a sign of worship. I'm doing it to serve God, and I'm doing it to serve my brothers and sisters, and I'm doing it to serve those that have yet to become my brothers and sisters. And so when you take your life and say, God, what can I offer? What can I offer? You can offer who you are. You can offer who you are. So can I have everybody stand? You know, the most important thing that we do have to offer is our heart. To say, Lord, I want to give you my life. And I'm not sure where everybody's at today in Christ. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord before, but you know you've kind of wandered away. You're not really actively seeking Him. Maybe you had entered into a season of disinterest, but you know that God is calling you back. You know that He's calling you back, and there's something on the inside of you say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Him more than I did before, and I want to have that relationship. And you want to make a new commitment to Him, a fresh commitment, either first time or maybe just a recommitment. Can I just have everybody's head bowed? And if that's you, just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Amen. Amen. I see several hands. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that your word declares that your mercies are new every morning. Lord God, today's a new morning. And your mercies are brand new. And so, Lord God, I thank you that you receive us. So if you raised your hand, maybe you didn't, but you know that you wanted to. It's not so important if I see it, but God's the one that sees that. I'm just going to ask us all to repeat this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be a sacrifice for my sin. Jesus, I give my life to you. I want to know you. I want to know you more than I ever have. So Lord, I make a decision today to seek after you, to be like those wise men, to be willing to be inconvenienced in order to get to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.